If you would take your Bibles now, it's not written in your liturgy, but it's 1 Peter chapter 5. As we consider the Word of God from the first five verses of 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's stand together as we read the Word of God together. We're considering this morning the ministry of elders. I'm reading from this passage that Peter is writing in this epistle as now he turns and exhorts elders there to whom he is speaking. The elders who are among you, I exhort. I who am a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory that does not fade away. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, you have organized your church, built upon the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And you have given gifts to the church and every saint that you've added to the body. And Lord, you have guided the church in the government and its organization and order. And we ask that you would open up our ears and our hearts to receive your word today. Guide us that we might conform to it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. One of the things that we are doing is taking some time to go through some of the doctrines of the church. Last week, we considered the keys of the kingdom, concluding that Christ has given authority, though all authority ultimately resides in Christ alone. Because God the Father has given all things to Christ, all authority in heaven and in earth. He is the head of the church and He is over all of His creation. And so all authority, whether it be civil, familial, ecclesiastical, all resides in Christ, who is King of kings and Lord of lords. The Father of eternity, Isaiah speaks of, and the head of the church. Those keys have been delegated to the church to bind and to loose, the church as led by officers, apostles, elders now. And so I'd like for us to continue along that line as we think of elders in the Church of Christ. Like many of you, or at least some of you, I grew up in a church, son of a minister, a church that was what we would call congregational rule. It is the rule of the people. It is the American democracy at work in the church. And yet, as I came to think through this more biblically, I came to understand that the church is not the American democracy. It is not the rule of the people. It is not where everybody has a vote and where everyone then governs the church, establishes policy according to the will of God. But God has appointed leaders, more in maybe I should say a representative type of government, as we consider. I thought through many times as I grew up in those long drawn out church business meetings where we're determining the color of the carpet and we are voting on things that in many ways are trivial, but where I've seen opportunity for tempers to flare in the presence of, and it was because of the way the church was governed. I've seen and heard of cases, experienced very closely, though thankfully not in my own home, a wife voting against her husband in a congregational meeting, and a husband against the wife. where homes themselves are not even unified in the orderliness and the government of the church. As we consider the office of the elder this morning from 1 Peter chapter 5, let us consider the apostle. This past week I ran into someone who introduced themselves and introduced me to a friend of theirs. And as we began inquiring more about our ecclesiastical affiliation, this fellow and his friend both are members of a full gospel church. And I said, me too. But we meant something quite different from one another. A full gospel, as you may know, believes and holds to, what they mean by that is the baptism of the Spirit and then the speaking of the tongues and the what I would call signed gifts. As we went on and they asked me very pointedly, do I believe in these things? I told them that certainly I believe in them, but I believe that the sign gifts were particularly limited to the apostolic age, where the gift of an apostle was that transitional gift before the Word of God was completed, and the time that transitions from Old Covenant administration to New Covenant administration. And there were many sign gifts and miracles and speaking of tongues and prophecies that accompanied that apostolic age that today, I believe, we've grown beyond that and have matured. So therefore, I don't believe that there are apostles, that apostolic gift of the office of apostle exists any longer. I believe it has grown and has been replaced by the office of elder. I believe as the church has matured throughout the book of Acts and the New Testament, we see a progress of the diminishing aspects of the apostle and the increasing inclusion of the place and the function of elders. And don't misunderstand what I say. The gift of an apostle far exceeded the gifts of an elder for their function and purpose. Their authority was great and weighty. It was, as they spoke and wrote, the Word of God, unlike now elders, who only interpret, reinforce, and apply the Word given. So as we consider, as the church has progressed, we see a progression in the diminishing emphasis and place of the apostle and the greater emphasis of the elders as the government of the church is established. In our passage before us, we have several things that are notable, and I want us to first of all consider the elders' titles. The elders who are among you, I exhort. Then he says in verse 2, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers. One other time, there was something very similar to the wording of this passage when, in Acts chapter 20, when Paul calls the elders of Ephesus to him and he exhorts them in the same way. Shepherd the flock and oversee them. In these two passages, Acts 20 and 1 Peter 5, we have the elders' three titles. Number one is the elder, the term elder. This is who the man is. It speaks of his spiritual maturity. It reveals his spiritual qualifications for the office. An elder is a man who is spiritually mature for the office that he bears. That's why the Scripture has not been silent on his qualifications. An elder must be blameless, above reproach. Does not mean sinless, but it means that he handles his sin with repentance and forgiveness so that no one can come and pull him down in his ministry. He's a one-woman man. He's faithful and devoted to his wife. He's vigilant or temperate. He's sober-minded. He's clear-headed. An elder has to be sober or self-controlled. He has to be of good behavior or orderly. It implies a well-ordered demeanor and really a fulfillment of his duty. An elder has to be given to hospitality. An elder has to be apt to teach, skillful in teaching. He's not given to wine, or he's not excessive in his appetites that could control him. He can feast, but he can also fast. He controls those aspects of his life. He's not a striker or pugnacious. He's not given to blows. He doesn't settle issues with his fist. He's not of that spirit. He's not greedy, a filthy lucre, the Bible says. He's not motivated by what money can bring or the influence to which it can lend. An elder is patient. He has to be kind and forbearing and gentle, and he has to be long-suffering and look on a broad scale. He's not a brawler. He doesn't strive with people. He's one that ruleth his own house well. He's not a novice or a new convert, and that speaks of pride and humility in his life. And he has to be of one that's a good report to those where they're out. That's an elder. An elder is one who is qualified spiritually. He turns and Peter is saying, I'm a fellow elder. Now, Peter was an apostle, but he's identifying now with the elders who are leading the flock as he writes this epistle. So he's not talking down to them. He is including himself in the same function. He tells the elders, he says, shepherd the flock which is among you. So there we have this next title as a shepherd. This is the term pastor. Of the three titles of elder given in Scripture, the term elder is probably the most frequently used. Second is the term episkopos or bishop. And the third, and the most seldom used, I think mentioned only a couple of times in the New Testament, is this term pastor. It's the one we tend to use most frequently, but the one that really reveals an elder's labor and his heart. You've heard it said of a pastor, he has a pastor's heart. Or maybe you've heard it said he does not have a pastor's heart. The term pastor or shepherd, when it says shepherd the flock among you, he's speaking figuratively, bringing the import of a shepherd among sheep. I think the only way we can appreciate this metaphor is to understand a little more about sheep, which we don't in our culture. It was very much understood in the culture of first century Palestine. But the more we understand about sheep, the more appropriate this metaphor becomes. Sheep have to be led. They can't be driven. If you drive a flock of sheep, they scatter. Sheep are rather dumb and need very delicate care. They're fragile in terms of their emotional stubbornness. Yes, and they are rather stubborn. They need correction. They need direction. I've said it several times over the course of the 11 years that I've pastored. I believe that God had created sheep, if nothing else, specifically to reveal to us who we are in great need of the Good Shepherd. We're stubborn. We need to be led beside still and quiet waters just to have our thirst quenched. We need to be led because we sometimes are so hard-hearted that if you drive us, we revolt, we scatter, we become self-defensive, we're arrogant, we're stubborn, we want to do our own thing, we want to go our own way, and we are all that way. Watch sheep and learn of yourself. So he tells the shepherds there, the elders. He says, shepherd the flock among you. Lead them. Care for them. Have a heart for them. Be passionate. Be compassionate. And be tender. And then he says, serving as overseers. This term overseer is the third appellative or third title. We have elder, the Greek is presbyteros, of which the plural we have presbytery. That's a Greek term that means a plurality of elders. That's where we get the title of our church government from. The term episkopos is translated bishop. It means overseer. And of course, from that Greek terminology, there is other governments, such as an episcopacy, of a hierarchy of bishops that rule. But this term bishop addresses the function that the elder has in the church. The elder title addresses his spiritual qualification. The pastor title addresses his labor and his heart. The bishop addresses his function as he oversees the affairs in the church. He is in a place of authority. Doesn't mean that he does everything, but he does oversee all things. And when I say he, I should be saying they, because it is a plurality and a parity of elders which rules and governs, not just a single man. So the overseer does point to an authoritative aspect of the elder's ministry. That's why in 1 Timothy 5:17, the scripture says, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of honor. So we see, first of all, the elders' titles. Elder, shepherd, bishop. Presbyteros, and then we have the term for shepherding. It's more of a verb than it is a noun. And then we have episkopos, bishop, which is the state of his function. But then the scripture is not silent in how the elder ministers. First of all, if you had noticed with me in this passage, it addresses his motives. It says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. Now he addresses the motive, not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Not because you have to serve as an elder, but because you want to serve as an elder. Not because you feel that there's some great need that you must fill the void. Not because there's only one elder and the church needs at least two, therefore you feel the great calling just to fill that slot and you'll do it, even though you don't want to do it. That actually happened in the first part of my first ministry, where we were coming to the place, we'd been meeting for a year, and we were about to constitute the church. And we came to the place, and throughout the Constitution, we had the government by elders. And we all came to the biblical position that it is a plurality of elders, it is not a congregational rule. And as we moved toward our paperwork, we were then to finalize it. And then we said, well, who are going to be the elders, plural? And no one stepped forward. And no one, and I think we may have had some qualified men. So finally, one man who was a retired minister who was still active in the ministry, in the church, who did give us much guidance and help through this, stepped forward and said, I don't think I've got the time, but I don't want to see you fail. So I will serve in the office of elder. Don't want to, but so for the need of the ministry, I will. And I believe we bent a principle in allowing that process to continue. Because it says in the first qualification, if a man desires to be an elder, he desires a good thing. But then he goes on and lists the qualifications. There was not that inward desire to be in that position and to serve in that capacity, in that role. And in my estimation, it fell. It failed. Because there was one who felt compelled for the sake of the success of the government rather than a willingness, a desire, an eagerness to do it, which addresses the motives. It's not for a financial gain. It's not for a positional gain. It's not for a status gain. It's not for his personal interest. It says not for dishonest gain, but eagerly serve in that capacity. So it addresses his motives. But then I'd like to draw your attention in verse 3 because it is his manner of ministry that is addressed in verse 3. It says, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. The manner of his leadership. The manner of his leadership is delineated in two respects. First of all, the manner of service. And secondly, the manner of example. First of all, the manner of service. An elder leads by serving, not by lording. Now this was something quite new to the disciples when they were arguing who would be the greatest in the kingdom. In Matthew chapter 20, Jesus says to his disciples, he says, he called him to himself, and he says, you know the Gentiles, they rule and they lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. But yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. What Peter is addressing to these elders, who is exhorting to shepherd and to oversee with authority, he says, you don't do it like the world. You do it by being examples and being servants to the people. An elder is a servant of God, and his manner of serving God is expressed and lived out as he serves God's people. Now, I've heard of people, after the pastor's preached a message like this, they'll call him up the next day. I've actually heard, Pastor, you said that you're a servant of people. Yeah, that's right. I need my yard mowed. Can you come mow my yard? And I think you missed the point there. The service to which a minister is giving is a spiritual service to the people and serving people with what they need spiritually. And that's not always a pleasant task. And it may or may not include mowing someone's yard, especially if they can get out and mow it themselves. But it may mean getting in their face and saying, you've got legs and you're strong and you've got the time. Either you mow it. Or it doesn't get mowed. That may be more needful. And that may be serving him well. But then the other thing that Peter says, he says, don't lord it over them. Don't exercise the authority with a harsh hand. But be an example to the flock. The example life. Leading with life's example. Fathers, that's how you lead your home. Wives, that's how you lead your children to reverence and obey their fathers. Be an example. Lead by your life. And that's how an elder, in fact, that's how Jesus led. Jesus is called the author and the finisher of our faith. It's the pioneer. In other words, it's He that blazed the trail of faith for us because He had to look to His Father. He had to trust His Father in the darkest hour. And He came through death and He says, so now you follow in my train. Trusting me, trusting my work, trusting the Father in every dark hour, trust. And so we are following Jesus' example for us in that manner. But it's a life of example. An elder has to live a life of character to pursue. There's an example of works to imitate, and there is an example of faith to follow. And I want to give three illustrations from each of those three aspects. Example one, an elder must have a character that others can also pursue. A character to pursue. In other words, he is an example in that aspect. He must be an example to some degree in his character. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 is where I'm going to go. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul is addressing a torn up church. A church that is rent with division and schism. Some are following Apollos, some are following Paul, some are following Christ, and they were all in their different schismatic. Well, Paul planted that church. Paul led many of them to Christ. Paul baptized some in that church. And he's addressing this church. And he addresses them this way, verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 4. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, imitate me. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ. And as I teach everywhere and in every church. Now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod? Or in love and in the spirit of gentleness. He's speaking as a father to children. He says you've got a lot of preachers. You have a lot of teachers, but you have not many fathers who has begotten you, who has loved you as his own children, who cares for you, who nurtures. And then to defend his apostolic authority, he says, shall I come to you in gentleness or shall I come with a rod in my hand ready to give you a little spanking? But he has a character that he can say, be imitators of me. It's very difficult to say because I realize my weakness and my shortcomings. My sins are ever present before me. My weaknesses of character, which constantly come out in the crucible of experience. But an elder should be someone qualified that there are some character to imitate. Secondly, there are works to imitate. Not only is a character to imitate, but there are works. Paul went to Thessalonica, and there was an uproar, and the Jews came, and the people of Thessalonica were not very, industrious. They were idle. They were given to idleness. When Paul went to Thessalonica, he says, when I was with you, for your own good, I did not ask anything of you, though by my position, I was worthy to receive your offerings and your support financially. I didn't do that, Paul says. to be an example to you to labor with your own hands. When Paul was in Thessalonica, he lived among a people who were lazy and given to idleness and who did not labor with their hands. And Paul says, you know what? For that time, my ministry to you was to be an example in the labor that you yourselves need to be doing. So for that time, he didn't require anything of them. He ministered to them while providing for his own needs through laboring with his hands. Paul was a tent maker. He had a skill. So in the second epistle that he writes to this church in 2 Thessalonians, he brings this matter out more clearly as he exhorts them in chapter 3. Toward the close of that epistle, he says, "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority," in other words, not because he didn't deserve it, "but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in well-doing." So Paul, as an apostle among the people, as a leader, he actually gives them an example in work to follow. And then lastly, an elder needs to provide and be an example of faith to follow. Hebrews 13, at the close of this book, the scripture says, "Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct." Consider those who rule over you, whose faith follow. As God leads elders in His church, we all do well, I'm included, to follow the faith that they teach and live. The faith. It's both a noun and a verb. As a noun, it's the corpus of truth. It's the body of truth that must be believed, that must be submitted to, that must be embraced with our heart, and so that our lives conform to it. But as it conforms to it, faith is a verb. As it lives out, "I believe in God's sovereignty." As it lives out, "the one another's." As it lives out, "Yes, God has been merciful to me, a sinner." I remember this verse come to new light as we were going from a Baptist to a Presbyterian church. As you can imagine, and some of you, no, none of you were a part of that transition that I can recall. Were y'all there when we were Baptists? Went through that? Okay. I think you came after the fact. It took about a year and a half to make the transition. And it was over something that has divided the church for over 400 years, particularly since the Reformation. And it was a difficult time. And there was a fellow in our congregation that I had a deep concern for. Him to even hear or even consider or think about the particular subject of baptizing infant children. There was a time when I would have classified myself as a capital B Baptist. And I think you know what I mean by that. I would have classified this folk person as well. Astounding. And in the providence and goodness and mercy of God. This fellow, as we revealed as elders, how God has moved us in a different understanding, a different position. He said, I have to give great weight to how God is leading you. Because the Bible says, whose faith follow. And this fellow today is still in that church who came to understand the same conviction that we were struggling with. Because he was humble to submit himself, not blindly, submit himself, not because he had to, but submit his spirit in such a way that he was teachable and like a Berean searched the scriptures and whose faith he followed as God worked among the leaders. That brought new meaning to that particular passage as he shared that with me, as he humbly followed the faith as God led that ministry. And I believe others in that ministry followed as well, as we saw a great work that God did among us. As you study the book of Acts, as you're reading through it, maybe in your family worship time, and as you've already read through possibly the Council of Jerusalem, the elders and the apostles met together to settle something that was disturbing the entire church, both the Jewish and the Gentile church. And so they called for a council, and Peter went, and Paul went, and Peter, the apostle to the Jews, and Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. They went and they met together at Jerusalem. And it says, and there was no small dissension among some of them as they pounded out, as they prayed, as they discerned the will of God for the whole church. But in Acts chapter 16, as the declaration had been made from that council, and James the elder stood up and gave the declaration of the settled conclusion of a policy then of the church that would then govern all of the churches. It says that the church and the elders, the apostles, along with the whole church, were very pleased. And in the following chapter 16, Paul now leaves Jerusalem and he goes back to his ministry to the Gentiles. And he goes back through a lot of those churches that he had planted or that he had visited from Jerusalem, heading back. And it says, and they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. There were decrees that were settled among the leadership of the church that were then delivered back to churches who were not even represented at presbytery. And these decrees were expected to be kept by the churches in the way that God had led the leaders to accomplish His will. So the church is led by leaders, a plurality of elders who are qualified, whose lives should be examples, and whose authority is in the teaching of the Word of God. And we need to consider, and even I as a fellow elder consider and think upon the structure that God's placed in our life to govern the spiritual affairs, yea, even for my own soul's sake. Because it tells us in Hebrews, it says that obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. And so as an elder, I must give an account for the souls of the sheep who God has placed under me. But as a sheep, I too must obey those who rule over me among my fellow presbyters. So God has given us instruction about His church. And just as I were to preach a message on fathers in their homes, this is the same kind of message as fathers in the church. So let us do well to take heed to how God has organized His church, and may we conform to the teaching that we might hear and see of God's presence as He works in us and among us to do of His good will. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the gift that You have given the church and its leaders. And Lord, so difficult is it for me to preach this message as I see all of my failure and my shortcoming. Grant, Lord, Your grace and Your mercy so that Your word would be preached accurately and that we would be squared up with it. I pray, Father, that You would especially give me Your grace to rise up to lead Your sheep well in the tenderness of the Great Shepherd. Lord, give me courage, because so often I lack it. Give me compassion, because so often I'm impatient. And Lord, I pray that You would give me an increased heart for the sheep as a shepherd, that where there may be some that go astray, I would go after them. Where some get caught in the thicket, I'd be willing to get scarred up in the briars in order to rescue them. Where some are endangered by the wolves, I would lay my life on the line to protect them. Lord, I pray that You would develop this body with a multitude of elders, that we can see Your blessings and Your will being accomplished here on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we thank You for Your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.